Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Are the young folks moseying today? All our elementary, junior age childrens can head to the back and all there. So, all right, very good. Good. Okay. You guys good back there? All right, make sure you hit record and all those things. Just a couple of verses this morning, and we're going to do, try and accomplish, maybe I'll turn over to Philippians instead of Psalm 103. So I could preach that, but it wouldn't fit the slides or the notes there. So there is something coming, and I'm going to need your help. The days are approaching fast when your pastor will be wearing spectacles in the pulpit. I've made things as big as I can, but that time is coming, and so I'll probably be able to get away with reading glasses, but I'm just letting you know, it's bad enough having to look at me preach with no eyebrows and no eyelashes, but the time is coming when I will be wearing reading glasses. And truth of the matter is, according to my family, I may be wearing hearing aids right before that. So anyway, so just get a good look if you think I look okay now, because I'm changing, anyway, that's okay. And so I thought about it this morning, that's one reason I like the iPad. I can just make it bigger. And anybody else like that about your phone or your tablet or whatever, you can make it a hair bigger. So I say that, nobody's smiling. Everybody's like, so? So anyway, Philippians chapter 4. Stand with us. We read God's word one time together. And then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, my agapetoi, my beloved ones, my earnestly beloved ones. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And he's going to continue to wax on there. We're going to park in verse 1, this hinge verse between everything he said and everything he's going to wrap up with. There he says, therefore, or so then, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, joy, crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And I want to talk and preach this morning the joy of church life, or the joy of doing church the right way. And if you've downloaded the app, you can just click on those sermon notes and follow along. In fact, I got a little something extra special in there for you today. Pray with us one more time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness to us. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help us to see the scripture. I pray that we would understand the word. And I pray more than that, that you would help us to love what it says and honor and obey it. God, you've just really spoke to my heart. And Father, just the sheer amount of things I've cut down for time's sake, I just pray that you'd help me convey this the right way. And that we would be thrilled with the scripture and the gospel of God and the work of Christ. And as we look to the date on the calendar, we celebrate your crucifixion and resurrection, God, that it would be more than a Hallmark moment, that we would be people of the resurrection. Oh, God, would you speak to us? Help those who need you this morning. Be with those whose hearts are aching. Be with us. Oh, Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray. May I right now, preach in your power. We love you and we need you. We pray it in your son's name and amen. You can be seated. The joy of church life. The joy of church life. And as we're looking at this, we kind of get an interesting thing. He has had an unbelievable summation in chapter 3. In fact, the business, we're astonished where he's at. And where do you go from there? Man, when you talk about the past of salvation, and the present of salvation, and the future of salvation, and he ends up with that word resonating in their ears, and you are citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And I'll try not to have my voice crack too much more. And you are citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And what does that mean? Again, those Romans who were so proud of the fact they were soldiers and they got to retire here in Philippi and they served the emperor well. Now they had a new king and he just speaking their language. He letting them know where he's at and what it is. And he helps them out. And so he comes into this passage here. And he's going to wrap up. And he's going to look back and he's going to look ahead. Look ahead with me if you would. What's he going to talk about? What's his hands look like? And keep your Bibles open if you take notes and all today. But keep your Bible. You're there in chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. I read it, but I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, they be of the same mind of the Lord. They get put on blast. Whether they were fussing, feuding, fighting, wait for it, or they were doctrinally wrong, we'll explore that in days to come. But he calls them by name. And he says, get your act together. You guys need to get moving in the right direction, and I'm calling you out. How would you like to have your name recorded for the world and all of eternity that you couldn't get along with somebody and you were causing a problem in the church? Holy moly, wow. Verse number 3, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Again, if he's talking to Epaphroditus or if he's talking to the other church, the church members there, which labored me in the gospel with Clement also, and other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Everybody needs to get on the same page. And he uses that same mind expression we're going to go back to. He gives them the command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What should characterize your life? What should characterize your life is an attitude of rejoicing. Not circumstantially, but providentially. God is in charge. The Lord is at hand. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. He has called this church in. And he looks ahead and he tells them, stand fast and take care of your problems. Rejoice. He talks about praying. And Lord willing, we'll spend at least one service there in that precious verse that he talks to them about. What do you do with all the other stuff out there? And he begins and he talks to them and he talks to them about peace in verse 7. Then he talks about what they should think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, again, another military command, think on these things. You need to constantly rake the garbage out of your life and focus on the things that honor King Jesus. Boy, that's some tough, good preaching. So then, therefore, he talks about problems. He talks about rejoicing. He talks about peace. He talks about prayer. He looks ahead. He looks ahead and he talks about that God would be with you. And then he wraps up. And man, it is fireworks. As a child growing up, man, I loved it. And they kept building. And we would get in the parking lot behind where my dad worked on July 4th. And they would send up the fireworks. And when it got so loud and got so bright, my dad would say, here comes the finale. And there he starts. And he is revved up, you'd think, in the first 10 verses. But the last 13 verses, he is just moving through. We'll just look at one verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can abound and be abased. Life situations may change, but Christ is sufficient. Gracious. First one, chapter 4. Therefore, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's looking ahead what he's about to tell them. You stand fast in what I'm about to tell you, but you wait for it. You make sure you got the other. I have given you what you need to go forward. I have given you what you need. I asked the question last time, well, how am I supposed to live for the Lord? How am I supposed to do this? It was Nietzsche said, preacher, that was a song and a sermon and a song, But that didn't help me because I struggle. I struggle with what I watch, and I struggle with what I say, and I struggle with reading my Bible, and I struggle with being faithful. Well, what are you talking about here? How am I supposed to stand fast? How am I supposed to be of the same mind? Really, you've got two of the same ideas here. What is that supposed to look like? We use this originally in chapter 1, and I want us to look back there, and we're just really going to fly over, I promise. But I want you to see what God has taught you in these last months. I want you to be reminded of where you and I are to stand. And what does that look like and mean, and how does that work its way out? What does it mean? Go to verse 27 of chapter number 1. Verse 27, as soon as you get there, wink at me, wave at me, pull somebody's ear next to you. Mr. Glassby, I reckon you can just kick a chair over. Same thing for you, Alan. You can throw something over there at Keith. And all right. Yeah, Riley, we punch Sam. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Don't let your lifestyle, your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. There's our words, right? That you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He brings it back up. I told you to stand fast. I'm telling you again, with everything you've caught in the middle, stand fast. Make sure this is what you are doing. Make sure this is what you're doing. And he gives this beautiful little picture. He gives this little, again, to use food word, he gives this little amuse bouche. He gives us this little almost palate cleanser and reminder. Don't miss all this. Don't miss all this great stuff in chapter 3 about the person of Christ. Don't miss all this stuff about you. And he starts the melody of joy in rejoicing, wait for it, don't you miss this, in the context of a local church. There is great joy. There is great peace. There is great fellowship. There is great supply in the exaltation of Jesus and doing all of this together. Prove it to me, preacher. Glad you asked. Verse 1 of chapter 4. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. He talks to them and he uses five, really four, but he uses five words here that are absolutely amazing. He says, you are my brethren. He uses a familiar term. Brothers and sisters, not really masculine. Your brothers and sisters. You are my family. You are my family. You ever think, man, that family's got it? I wish my family had some of that. I like how they do things. I've thought about changing my last name. Anybody? You know, some of you are laughing, some of you are smiling. You ever thought, man, I wish I was a better husband, wife, stepfather, father, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, and you feel insufficient? Here is the Apostle Paul talking to the people at Philippi, the church there, and he wants them to know, you are my family. Man, there's joy in doing life together as a church. There is joy that comes this way. And he reaches out to them. Say, I'm insignificant. I got news for you. You're significant to the people in this room. You're significant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're significant in the work of the Holy Spirit. You're significant. If you've been saved by His grace and repented of your sins and He's changed your life, you matter to others. And he follows up one of these great Christological passages and he says, to my family. He uses an interesting word. He's used it a time or two. He says, dearly beloved. In fact, he's going to bookend it. I slipped and said the Greek word a minute ago. Sorry about that. Agapetoi. Just beloved ones. It almost, we almost have trouble with anything like that. in 2021. The truth of the matter, in my mind, the closest we come to something like this is one of these. I can't speak. I grab my heart. I pump my chest. That's what you mean to me, he said. That's what you mean to me. Let me help you. If you understand that's how you are viewed by other believers, that helps you a whole lot to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That helps so much. I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. I can't get enough of you. I can't wait to be around you. You are dearly beloved. He does a third expression there. He says, long for. For all of you like the trivia, it's almost a word unused in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's almost like Paul coined it. It's almost like he kind of came up with it. My brother was in town and reminded me that our father loved nicknames. As in, he'd rather remember a nickname, than he would your name. And it occasionally got him in trouble. As in, he knew your nickname, but he couldn't actually remember your name. Anybody grew up with people like that or know people like that? Anybody know somebody and you know their nickname, but you're not real sure what their actual legal name is either? And we were somewhere, and I was a little older. And somehow I got the nickname of Scooter. Apparently, I didn't like to crawl. I instead preferred to shove off like I was going skiing. My brother's nickname is worse, but I'll save him the indignity. And we were somewhere, and I was a teenager, maybe a little older teenager, and my dad was saying something, and he was trying to get my attention, and he called me. He got Scoot out of his mouth before he caught himself, and then he couldn't remember my name, so he just went down the list. So he said Faye, Rodney, Mark, Muffin, and Rosie. And those were the two dogs, the two boys, and his wife. So that was Dad's memorized list, and he knew in that list he got somebody. As he got older, Muffin and Rosie, they moved up the list, and he would call their name before ours. When he started calling their name before my mother's, he had to have a discussion. And so he'd call those... Call those nicknames. It's what he's saying here. He's saying long for. It's not the word where he talks about stretching out his neck, reaching for the prize. He says, I just can't wait to be with you. I think one of the cruelest things in the last year of quarantine and confusion is that some people have lost their longing to see each other. I think the other side of that coin is that some people have lost the longing to be seen. I understand medical prohibition. Look right at the preacher for a second. I've honored it. Done where I've gone where the doctors told me I could go. I've been very careful. I violated my rule a few times. Gladys West was passing. I violated the rule. Lisa Daniel was passing. I violated the rule. I violated the rule Friday. I've not gone in people's homes. I'm not going where I'm not supposed to. I have blessing to be here. I have blessing to go a couple other places. I get it. But I can promise you, rather than getting off all my meds and telling that my blood panels are better, I promise, I'd rather everybody be where they're supposed to be, and we worship and fellowship together in a safe way with all the dots crossed, all the I's crossed, and all the T's crossed, and the I's dotted. I long for that day. along for the day when I can't see you, but I'm okay going and knocking on your door. I'm looking forward to that day when we can be together again. And if I thought we could pull it off outside, man, that would help more of us to get together and worship again. You just can't count the weather. I've thought and I've labored and I've anguished because it's cruel. But the other part of that cruelty is that people have lost the urgency and the urge and the longing to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ in 2021 in the West, man, is struggling with atrophy and apathy. And Paul says, my separation from you has not diminished the fact that I want to be with you. I long for you. I love you. You are my beloved. I care for you. I want to see you. In this context, look at it again. In this context, he says, you're my joy and my crown. We've talked quite a bit about joy there. You are my expression of exultance to God. You thrill my soul. That's so funny because most of the time people are problems. Say amen. Most of the time people are aggravation and heartache and headache. People, Andrea was saying something and all, and she looked at Riley and she said, go get the Tylenol. The dad didn't ask for Tylenol. I said, look at his face. Anybody had those moments where the problems and affairs of others have made you have distress? He doesn't say that here. He says, you're my joy. He says, you're my crown, my Stephanos there. You're my laurel wreath. You are the thing. You are the great joy and the crowning achievement of my life. You're living right and you're serving God and you're walking in the Spirit and you're growing in grace, and this lets me know. Let me give you a pause here. Paul said, this lets me know, by the way, that we're doing it right. Because there are enemies saying we're not doing it right. There are enemies saying, man, we need to do it this way. We need to do it that way. You don't need to preach on this. You don't need to preach on that. And you need this and you need that. And he says, your faithfulness, fidelity to Christ is part of the reward of my life. That the Word of God is growing and deep and rich in there. And I almost entitled the sermon that way. The joy of doing church right. When you do it right, man, this is how you feel toward one another. Let me help you. This is how the pastor feels toward you. You are the achievement of my life. You are the victory of my life. You're part of the joy that I get. And the success is that you are living for God. Again, this wasn't exaltation. Wait for it, to Paul. This was the exaltation of Jesus. How do you know your church is doing it right? Not when they're making much of each other and exalting one another. When they're exalting King Jesus. Because it's not really important if everybody knows my name, but it's really important if everybody knows his name. He says, you're my joy, my crown. He says, my beloved. And in that middle there, he talks about it. He talks about standing fast. He borrows again from verse 27 of chapter 1. And he says, you are to stand fast. You are to stand fast. J. Moyer, I think it's Moyer. He's a pastor, professor out on the West Coast. He said concerning verse 1, he said, we don't need to wonder about the sermon of the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, what his application is. Because with verse 1 of chapter 4, he gives us the application. Therefore, stand fast. Now, I've read about the military, and I've known a lot of military, never privileged to serve, so to speak, the United States military. But everybody here got it. They heard it, and they immediately clicked in. What does that mean? What does that mean to stand fast? And Let me color it for you just a second. I'll give you the things and we'll be done. You still with me? Say amen. He says stand fast to that trained soldier's ear. He would remind him, there are enemies. There are enemies. By the way, that's what he said in chapter 3, hadn't it? They're coming like ravening wolves, like dogs. You understand that they are the enemy of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly. You understand that. Not everybody holds up a Bible is telling you the truth. Not everybody who says they're part of a church understands that Christ has died for their sin. Not everybody has the best intentions in mind. There are some who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Amen. When we say there are differences, people get all upset. Let me help you. Doctrine should divide. It's supposed to. If you have doctrine that's inclusive, I wonder what you're talking about. Again, one of the most foolish things everybody says, well, everybody's on the same road and everybody's on the same thing, and everybody, as long as you're sincere, excuse me. Again, you can sleep in a garage all night and it won't turn you into a car, and you can be as sincere as you want to be, doesn't mean you're right. It's your belief line up with what the scripture says. Understand there are enemies. Number two, be equipped for the battle. He's laid it out for them. This is what you do. This is how you are. I'm content. And I thought about this. You ever think sometimes it's just because I'm generationally separated? You ever think, you know, I got to be careful. That's not just bad because it's just not interesting to me. You know, generation. Is everybody with me here? And I've really tried to examine my heart best I can. Heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. I get that. But I'm content, convinced that Satan and his armies are not just content with destroying college-age students in a haze of drugs, alcohol, and sex. I'd die on that statement. When the statistics started coming out of a Washington, D.C. survey group they'd done, ninth graders, 14, 15-year-olds, girls that had two or more sexual partners before they turned 16. Again, any state in the union, any Western civilized country, that constitutes not only statutory rape, but in my mind constitutes child abuse. And that was the turn of the century. To now, 67% of young men admit an addiction to pornography before the age of 16. Wait for it. 25 to 30% of young women are admitting the same addiction, predilection to pornography, consistently altering, skewing their views of their body and sexuality. And then you add in all the influencers and the pretty people and the makeup, and you're not good enough, and the amount of plastic cosmetic surgery that is going on for people under the age of 20 would astonish you. Let me help you. I'm not just convinced he's trying to destroy the 18 to 25 year old. I'm not just content that he's trying to destroy the juniors and seniors in high school. I think he's going after the 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds as well and trying to destroy them before their lives begun. You understand there is an absolute battle that is raging out there for the hearts and souls of men and women, boys and girls. You understand? You remember to fight as a unit. Brethren, brothers, sisters, beloved, plural, longed for, plural. You are my joy, my crown, my beloved ones. You do this together. Anybody ever remember playing Red Rover, let's all come over? All of you under whatever. You can Google that. By the way, every time I say that, some of you send me notes and all, and that's fine. Your chains is only as good as how strong you're holding on to the person beside you. They run as fast as they can, man, but they may not break through. And when they try and run through and break through, and whether you stand or not, that's you and the other person. 1 Corinthians 15 says it like this. It says, I need you, you need me, we need each other. So what are we to do? We're to stand fast to do God's will. We're to stand fast to do God's will. That's what he's saying in the verses ahead. That's what he's saying in the verses about. You're to stand fast to do God's will, to do his will. What does that look like? Your Bibles are open. In about 6 minutes, I want to walk through and rehash and get us completely revved up for this next run through chapter number 4. What is it going to look like? What is it going to look like? He's saying, don't flinch, don't retreat, advance. Advance. I wrote it down. Wrote it down on my work paper, my notebook. Tuesday. Or Monday afternoon. Lord, don't let us cancel. We may have to, medically, may have to, you know. Lord, I felt like we missed so much last year. I don't want to cancel. We set up some Saturday visitation. Lord, I don't want to cancel. Set up some soul winning training. Lord, don't let us cancel. Lord, let us go forward. Lord, we did all this for me. Lord, let us go forward. Let us advance. Don't flinch. Don't retreat because it's hard. You have your citizenship in heaven. You have the power of the resurrected Christ. Go forward. Remember who you're fighting for. Remember the battle that you're in. Don't flinch. You're a citizen and a soldier. How do we do this? How do we do this? Just keep your Bible open here. And this is already posted. I'll post it some more. Don't forget, win the spiritual battle for faith. Stand fast. Win the spiritual battle for the faith. For unto you, verse 29, chapter 1, it is given on the behalf of Christ not only believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Win. Fight the spiritual battle. Most folks won't get off the sidelines. All they do is critique. They're commentators and spectators. And what we need is folks who will volunteer and get in and say, let me do something for you, King Jesus. I want to be in the fight. Pity the man who stands and never gets his garment done. Pity the lady who all she does is appreciate. And that, by the way, that's part of what's been our problem in the United States for years and years now, is we just, man, what's in it for me instead of what can I do for Jesus? Spend the spiritual by love other believers in the fellowship. Chapter 2, and again, these themes of standing fast in the same mind. Chapter 2, verse 1, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, comfort, love, fellowship in the Spirit, and bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Verse 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Love other believers in the fellowship. Shouldn't be a blink in the mind of the Turners that they're not loved, beloved, prayed for, and assisted. That's a Southern thing to do. Let me help you. That's the Bible thing to do. Love other believers in the fellowship. I check my motives every now and then. Anybody ever have to check your motives? God, am I calling these people? Am I sending notes to these people? Am I sending people to these people just because I want to have 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100, 120 in the church? Or because I love them? Because I love them. Am I trying to make sure that the hundreds of people who will register a view of some length on our services, and depending on the catchy name, the algorithm, and the graphic Andre works up, we'll have 300-400. When the pandemic was going, we had 800 or 900 viewers at a time. You get me really excited because that's a big number. That get really excited because I love trying to love those people, and they need to know Christ, and they need to know the fellowship of a good church. He says, love one another. He says, number 3, he says, embrace humility. We've preached this before. Look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of other. Embrace humility. It isn't original to me, but I've said it a lot. You can either be humble or you can be humbled. You can be humble or you can be humbled. I get tickled. Teenager, preteen, smart off, roll their eyes, mess around, goof off on their phone. God's word's coming at them all different directions. They think they're getting ahead. Proverbs says, you understand, he that are being often reproved, hardened as the neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. You're begging for a life of hardship, not a life of freedom. The most free life is to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and wait for him to exalt you in due time. That's where it is, humility. He says, be humble. Number 4, serve. with self-sacrifice. He's all in chapter 2, verse 5. Number 5, follow the example of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you keep saying the word mind. I keep saying the word mind because it goes back to standing in mind in chapter 4. He's been saying this all along. He's cluing them in on the words that he's used. Do this. At Riley's basketball game was a few weeks ago, and I was so thankful to be able to get to go to that. And they were playing they were not playing people who'd been trained in the fine art of etiquette. There we go. And their fans were something. And it kind of had a sitting, and I can't negotiate bleachers at all. And so Andrea gave some people some money, and I got to sit on the front, and so I wouldn't have to try and get up the thing. And I'm sitting there, I've ended up near enemy territory. And I'm cheering, and the other team's really overplaying, and they're getting in foul trouble, and I'm just, you know, I paid my money, I'm going to say what, you know, and so I'm hollering at our boys and hollering at the team, you're going to win this game between your ears. You're going to win this game. Don't get aggressive like they are, because they got in real foul trouble. And truth of the matter is, to really, the last few minutes of game could have gone just about either way. And I'm hollering, and the other, man, they're hollering at the players, and they're booing and all this kind of business. And we get done. We get done. This fella, who looks like he's got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, stands up, looks at me, and went. And I thought, I could blame it on the chemo. he's from here to that chair, and he's waving at me. And I look at him, and I put my hands in my pocket, and I go, I roll my eyes, and I'm still going, I could blame it on the chemo, I could blame it on the steroids, I could blame it on Andre. And I'm rationalizing my head, and I thought, what a silly thing to remotely think about. I don't know this guy. This guy's a twit. I love the players. I paid my money. I didn't act out of hand. God will judge him. I went, thank you for your hospitality, and turned around and walked off. See, that's a good story. There was a lot of storm in my mind for about 30 seconds. You know who he says? He didn't say emulate me. Ha-ha. He says follow the example of Jesus. He says love the lost like Timothy. Go to verse 20 here. I got about 2 minutes. Go to verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You stand. You be at attention. You live this way. And you love people. Timothy loves people, not just like I do. He loves people like Jesus. I got nobody like-minded who care for your state. Love people like Jesus. Love people like Jesus. Don't forget, stand fast, chapter 3, that righteousness comes through God and faith in Christ. Don't forget that there is tragedy awaiting the enemies of Christ. Stand fast in that. We are on the winning side. Truth of the matter is we've already won. It may be bad here. Truth of the matter is the Bible talks about great tribulation coming and tribulations before that. But it's okay because the final verdict is in. The score has already been rung up. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8, through him who loved us so. Don't forget that. And don't forget you're a heavenly citizen of a new country. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to straighten everything out. Everything else. Stand fast. Stand fast. Here's our problem. Is 30 minutes after we leave this building, we got spiritual amnesia. Part of the joy of you working on verses through the week and reading your Bible through the week, part of all that joy is that you're standing fast and you're remembering on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, wait for it, and the fact that you keep getting bowled over and blown away by the littlest imp of hell is not a sign of that demon's strength. It is a sign of your weakness. You have been given provision by God Almighty to stand fast, and you can do that in the power of his strength. Stand fast. Stand fast. It is said of Churchill that it was his finest hour, June 9th. June 9th in 1940, he would stand in front of the House of Commons, give the condition of the British Expeditionary Forces. He would allay to them what was to be going on. It was unfortunately neither recorded other than short than longhand, and it wasn't broadcast. But it was so widely disseminated as Churchill's finest speech when England was teetering about what to do and they were suffering loss after loss. And Churchill came in and rallied the politicians so much so that they repeated the speech that people, when he would record it for the British Broadcasting Country some almost 9 years later, that people associated that recorded speech after the war with the fact that they actually heard it on June 9th, 1940. As they would turn his, as he would write his own autobiography, rather, and as he would go forward, looking ahead, and looking back, they would pin it as his finest hour. He would relate to them, "We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them in the mountains. We shall fight them wherever we find them. And Britain will stand, and we will be victorious." And you've got the app. I've included the paragraph there, and just for time's sake. I don't know if it's Paul's finest hour. I almost put that somewhere in chapter 2, chapter 3 of this passage. But I want you to hear that ringing. Stand. Stand fast. Battle. Be equipped. Recognize the enemy. Remember where you were the day you understood you had marching orders. Revisit that. Let it play in your heart. And go forward. The supremacy of Christ. Satisfaction of the cross. Empowerment for service. The example of Christ. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, don't leave it. Soldier, stand fast. Stand fast. There's great joy in life as a church. Count on me. Stand fast. Pray with me.